And go to 1 John chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to look at the subject of faint not. Faint not. Now in 1 John chapter 3, in the latter part of the verse, the scripture reads, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." 1 John 3:8. Did I say 8?
No.
Said it now. 1 John 3:8. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's the latter part of the verse, right? Okay, there's two words in particular that we're going to just look at this morning briefly. The first word is the word destroy, and the second word is the word works, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy in the Greek comes from the word luo, and the word luo has several different definitions. And a lot of these definitions will fit with the context of what we're going to share. The word luo means to loose a person or a thing that is tied up or is fastened, to loosen them. To loose one that is bound, to unbind someone or to release someone from bonds, to set them free. That's what the word loose means. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was manifested that he might set free, release from bonds, people that are bound. The word luo also means to deprive of authority. To deprive of authority, to cancel someone's authority, say you can't operate here no more. To declare unlawful, it's used in the word. To loose what is compacted or built together by breaking it up, demolishing it. And to dissolve something coherent into parts. Metaphorically, it's used to overthrow or to do away with. So, to loose someone who's bound, to deprive the authority of the adversary's life of someone. Jesus Christ, these are reasons that he came. This is the purpose. This is the reason. This is his mission, that the Son of God was manifested. To destroy, to loose, to set free, to do away with, to deprive of authority. The works of the devil, works plural. The word works in the Greek is the word ergon. And the word works means the business of the devil. He came to destroy, to set free people from the business of the devil, from the employment of the devil, that which is one is in is occupied, what the devil goes about doing, that which one undertakes to do, his enterprise or his undertaking. The word works also means any product produced or anything accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind. It also means an act, a deed, thing done. The idea of working is emphasized. So the works of the devil include the industry of the devil, that which is produced by the devil in your mind, that which is accomplished by the devil in your life, those deeds that are done to you or that you partake of by the devil. He came to release you from that. He was manifested to declare no more authority, to deprive the adversary of authority to ruin and run your life. One of the assignments Jesus Christ came to fulfill was to break up and demolish the business and the products produced and overseen and distributed by the devil, the influences that he has in a person's life. Jesus Christ came to destroy the operations, the business, the products produced and distributed by the devil. What are some of the products produced and distributed by the devil to mankind? Products like fear, like doubt, worry, anxieties, sickness, right, disease, hatred, idolatry, low self-confidence, low self-esteem, false pride, gossiping, division, and the whole area of lies. Lies regarding God, lies regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, lies regarding what a marriage is and who a marriage is for, lies regarding what true and genuine worship is, lies regarding love, regarding money, regarding the place of a child and how to raise a child, lies regarding men and the position and the responsibilities and the authority that a man holds, lies regarding women, the position, the responsibility, and the authority that a woman holds, lies regarding families, how families should be raised. Is discipline necessary, or should we listen to Dr. Spock? Now, why is this so important? 1 Peter chapter 5 gives us a glimpse of why this is so important. In 1 Peter and in chapter 5, verse 8 teaches us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's your adversary, you individually, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may bless. No, he only wants to do one thing, and that's what? Devour. He wants to destroy. The devil is your enemy. And you need to know how he operates so you can defeat him in your own personal life in the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully, because what I'm going to reveal to you this morning will change your life and help you stand on God's word if you get it. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 23, Jesus Christ had just sent out 70, some translations read 72 disciples. They had great success because they were instructed and empowered to do warfare, spiritual warfare against the adversary. Never before in the time of Old Testament history or the Gospels had anyone been endued with power in such a group of people sent out and told to go back and take back what God's kingdom has and to fight for God's people. You can't read about this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God would choose a man or a woman or a few to put his spirit on. But they did not know what you know, because Jesus Christ, he was manifested so that he could destroy the works of the devil. He not only destroyed the works of the devil, but he revealed the devil's kingdom and his inner workings to us so that we could understand how the adversary works so that we can defeat him in the name of Jesus Christ. This knowledge was not available in the Old Testament. Thus, the usage of the idiom of permission, because God was portrayed as sovereign and good and bad were attributed to God, because the knowledge that we have today that was exposed and delivered to us by Jesus Christ just wasn't available. Here in the book of Luke, Jesus Christ sends these believers out. And in verse 23, it says, "And he turned unto them, unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see." Now you read the context, you'll see that they had power and authority, that the demons are subject to his name, that Satan fell from, etc., etc., the blind were healed, people were set free, etc. This is the context. And he's saying, blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and what? Have not seen them. And many prophets and kings have desired to hear those things which you hear and have not what? Why? Because they did not understand the spiritual reality of what was going on. Jesus Christ had to come. He had to expose and teach about the kingdom of the adversary. He had to expose the adversary for what he was, and then he had to teach his people how to do spiritual warfare with the adversary. Many times the prophets of old would cry out and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. They just didn't know because the knowledge of the adversary was hidden. It was concealed. And that's the way the adversary likes to operate. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Listen very carefully. I'm going to be very simple with this so nobody misses it. I'm not oversimplifying it. I'm going that way purposely so nobody misses this. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we, what's the next word? All, everybody. We all had our conversation in times past. Now, that word conversation is a bad translation. It means we all had our manner of life. This is how we used to live. Everybody lived this way in one degree or another. We all had our manner of life in time past, and here's what we had to deal with before we came to Christ. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. Oh, I want this, I want this, I want this. It makes me feel this way. I need that. And so you just went and did it without any regard for God. All of us. And were by nature children of wrath, even as others. This is the way we grew up. This is the fallen world that we were born into. Okay? So it's nobody's fault the way they grew up and the things that they did with regards to being sanctified, because it wasn't available to be sanctified. Now, if you had godly parents, they're able to protect you from a lot of this stuff. But if you didn't, this is what the world had to offer, okay? You want to blame someone? Blame the devil. Now, we grew up fulfilling lust, fulfilling desires of flesh, fulfilling the desires of our minds. We grew up doing all these bad things because that's all we do. We were by nature. It was natural for us to act this way. Okay? Natural for us to act this way. Now, when someone decides to respond to the invitation of God in Jesus Christ, there needs to be what we call a change in lordship. A change in lordship. Go to Romans chapter 10 now. Before we came to Jesus Christ, we walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the devil. That's what the Bible says. We all did. But when we decide to come to Christ, there needs to be a change in lordship. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. The word Lord is the word kurios in the Greek. And the word kurios means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. He to whom a person or a thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. In other words, I decide to make you my Lord. I have a choice. I can make you my Lord. I can not make you my Lord. I can work for you. I can not work for you. That's what the word kurios means. Strong's defines it. Legally, before a person accepts Christ, he is a man of body and soul. Now, this man of body and soul does have a Lord. He is Lord to himself. In other words, he does whatever he decides he wants to do in his life, and he's the boss of his life. Or the devil is the Lord, his Lord, or a combination of the two. Nonetheless, he has a Lord of his life. The Lord of his life is either himself or the devil or a combination of two, okay? They don't have God. They don't have the Lord Jesus Christ looking to him saying, this is what I'm going to do because Jesus is my Lord and I want to please him. All they want to do is please themselves at that point, all of us. That's what we do. Now, if he is Lord of himself, this individual, he will face God solely on the merit of his life at the time of judgment. Okay? If the devil is his Lord, he will face God solely on the merit of that decision at time of judgment. Legally, then, the man of body and soul belongs to the devil in this day and in this age, if he just remains body and soul. The devil has certain legal rights that he can and he will exercise over the believer and unbeliever alike. He has a right over the unbeliever. He will exercise these rights because he works in secret, and the unbeliever cannot understand or battle spiritual realities. Corinthians teaches you that. He will exercise these legal spiritual rights over the believer when the believer gives him the right to do so, either by ignorance or sin. You know, if a believer is doing something that they're not aware of, and that opens a door for the adversary to come in and do whatever, then the adversary has a right to do it. If the believer is willfully doing something and says to God, then the adversary has a right to come in and do it too. They're rights, they're legal rights. And the adversary knows them, and he will exercise them and take advantage of them. Now, I said the unbeliever legally belongs to the devil until such time that he or she, by the freedom of their will, say, I want to change lordship. I've been Lord of my life up until this point, however old you are. Or the devil's been Lord of your life up until this point, no matter how old you are, or a combination, and you hear the word of God, you accept the invitation of Jesus Christ, and then the believer says, or the person says, I want to change lordships. I'm sick of my life. I'm tired of what's going on. It's gotten me nowhere up until this point in my life. I want to do it God's way. Now, that's a great decision to make, right? It's a great decision to make. Now, do you think that the devil is just going to walk away if you take something from him? Because who did that person legally belong to? Did you ever try to take a rattle from a kid? What do? They go nuts, right? Did you ever try to take a bone from a dog that you don't know? They don't like it, do they? Well, how do you think the devil responds when you try to take something that he feels in his heart is his? He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. If you have been, and we all have been, before we get born again, according to what it says in Ephesians, the devil's slave or the devil's servant, either by willfully accepting his will into your life or by ignorance, nonetheless, it still places you in a position of being his servant, and in his perverted mind, he thinks that you are his property. Do you think that he's just going to let you go free? Because now you decide you want to change lordship. You're sick of your life. You want to straighten it up. You want to change lordship. He will put up a fight and do everything he can to hold on to what he thinks in his perverted mind is his property. That's how the devil's going to respond. He actually owns you by permission or by ignorance, and if left uncontested, will continue to lord over your life until death do we part. In other words, you have to say and get to the place in your life that you say, enough. Enough is enough. I don't want no more of this junk in my life. I've decided to change lords. This is what I'm going to do. Now you got his attention. But he's just not going to walk away. Now we know that the devil works in secret and in darkness so that we are always kept unaware of how he manipulates and directs our lives. You can read about this in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. But back to Ephesians chapter 2, we read, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power. This is how we grew up. This is how we lived. This is how we walked. We got up every day. We did our will, or we did the devil's will, or we did a combination of both. This was a habit that we developed into our life, and we never questioned whether it was right or wrong. We just did it. Everybody did this. You understand? Everybody. So nobody's to blame here. This is the way life is on this stupid planet because of the fall. We all had our manner of life. Fulfilling, well, what can I do today? I'm going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. What can I do today? I'm going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. What can I do today? I'm going to fulfill the desires of my mind. This is what we operate on. This is what we did. Me, 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 me. I want to get high. I want to get laid. I want to get whatever, whatever, whatever. That's true. It's just true. It's honest. It's the way people were. However, if you read the following verses in Ephesians 2, you see that God is not the problem. Because it says, God in his great mercy wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, reached out, saved us, for by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's not the problem. He knows the kind of stinkers we are. And even in where our fallen state was, he reaches out to us, extends to us great mercy and love and says, come here, I'm going to make things better for you. I want to make things better for you. The problem is the clandestine nature of the devil. Satan is a creature of darkness by choice, and as such, operates in darkness unidentified to us. Now, when an unbeliever decides to change lordship, they've been lord of their life up until this point. They hear the invitation of the gospel. They decide, yes, I want that in my life. When that unbeliever gets born again, they decide to change lordship. Certain promises of God's word are now available to all that call on the name of Jesus Christ that were not available to them being unbelievers. Promises like Philippians 4:13. I can do how many things? But who's it through? Christ, because he makes me strong. Promises like Hebrews 13:5b, for he had said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Promises like John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Promises like 2 Corinthians 3:4-5, that we have trust through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but that our sufficiency is of what? God's our sufficiency now. Promises like John 14, verse 12b. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater, because what? I go to my Father. These promises now are available to any believer who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question is, once again, do you think that the adversary is just going to walk away and leave without a fight? Because you made a decision in your life that you want to change. Say the believer decides to change lordship and gets born again. And say the believer begins to walk for God. They say, I want this in my life. I'm going to start doing things God's way. And the believer starts to walk for God. They start reading the Bible. They come to fellowship. They pray. They start curbing their appetites, changing their language. They start to transform, and they begin to walk for God. Ephesians already told us that at one point in our life, we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that we all lived in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, for this was our very nature. So we're going to have to change our very nature, which can be done. Now, we want to change this. For some people, it comes easier than others. Depending on your past, you may have to clean up more things than other people. If you were born in the main line, and you had a loving mother and a loving father, and you went to the best schools, and you went to church, I didn't say you were born again, I said you went to church and you were brought up with good morals and love and kindness. When you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, you get in there, you become a wonderful believer. You don't have a lot of junk in your past you need to deal with. Okay? You just don't, because your parents took care of you the best they could. They provided for you. There's not a lot of stuff that you have to deal with. However, for others, there's more. Now, there's a game that Kim and I like to play. The game is called Millborns. It's a game of road miles that you play with cards. And the object of the game is to get more miles than your opponent. And at the end of the game, if you got more miles or you reach a certain mile marker, if you need 4,000 or 2,000 miles to win, whoever gets there first wins. Okay? Now, in order to play the game, you start out with something that's called a roll card. This is what a roll card is. It's green light. See it? This is your roll card. Without this, you can't play the game. You can't start moving ahead, collecting miles. So you get yourself a roll card. You decide you want to change lordship. Now you got Holy Spirit. Now you have available to you all the promises of God. And the first promise that you operate is the promise of eternal life, and that gives you the highest point card in the deck, which is 200. So now you start to amass rewards for all eternity. Now from that point on, it's a matter of you changing your mind, renewing your mind to God's word, and walking. And as you walk and you do things and you're faithful and you pray, you start getting more points. And you get 25 points for starting to pray, and you get 100 points for forgiving your teacher because he can't talk, your minister, right? And you just start doing these things, and you start amassing these points, and you're walking, and things are changing, and things are getting great, and things are wonderful, and you come to fellowship, and you get 75 points for coming to fellowship. And then you know what the opponent, who in this case would be me and her, does when you start doing that. When you start moving along, collecting all these points, I look at this and say, well, I can't have that. So I reach into my little sticky pocket and I throw an out of gas card on her. And you know what that means? That means she can't go get any more points, do anything. Because I threw the out of gas card on her. I don't like her. I don't like what she's doing, and ain't no way I'm going to let her get ahead in this game. And then she goes and she tries to do something else. You know what I do? I put a speed limit card on her. I only allow her to get 50 miles an hour, which means this doesn't count, this doesn't count, this doesn't count. She can only count 25 and 50s now. She's got a little bit of the abundant life, but she's just eking it out because I got this curse on her. I'm holding her back from receiving what's best from God. And then I see her starting to do some more things. You know what I do? I hit her with an accident. Oh, I love that. Bang! Hits into a pole. Driving along, doing great for God. All of a sudden, an accident. And I got a whole handful of these things. Because I don't want her to win in this game. So I give her a flat tire. Or you know what I'll do? I'll just do this. Stop. Stop. Well, as long as you let Satan have his way, he won't bother you. But you know what? You start to change lordship and you start to move away from him, you know what the first thing he's going to throw at you? He's going to throw at you the flat tire. That's what he's going to do. Because he don't like you. He don't like you moving away from him, and he don't want you to change lordship. For the most part, new believers can't figure out what's going on. They're trying to walk for God, and all of a sudden, bang, Satan comes along and plays the accident card. Why did Satan leave you alone before in some respects? Because you belong to him. But now all of a sudden you want to change lordship. And you know what happens? He starts throwing all these things for you. You start walking. You get a taste of God and the goodness of God for a minute. And then he comes and he lays all this junk at you. And you know what the believer does, a new believer in the most parts? This is what they do. They scratch their head and they start questioning. And they hear verses like, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And they hear verses like, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And they hear verses that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him. And they hear all these verses, but you know what? In manifestation, it's not happening. But because the adversary operates in secret and doesn't come up and say, it's me doing this behind the scenes, the new believer scratches her head and says, what's going on? I'm trying my best to get ahead, but all of this stuff is coming at me. And you know what happens most of the time, and at the fault of the minister, because he doesn't reveal the snare and the adversary to them? The believer gets pulled aside, and the believer says, I can't take this no more. I can't take this no more. I quit. I give up. I'll just go back to living the way I was before. I don't have as much pressure this way. I had a guy sit here within the last month, wanted to tell me all about his tremendous manifestations of devil spirits. They knock on the wall, they do this, they do that. I said, anything you can tell me I've seen in spades and then some. I said, but I'm not going to sit here and glorify the devil. I said, you want help? I'll help you. But he didn't want help. All he wanted to do was tell me about the devil. See, because he saw all of these things, and then you know what he said to me? He said, you know what? He says, I can't put up with it no more. I just give in and do his will. And that was a great truth for me to learn. See? Because this is what happens. A flat, an accident, you're out of gas, and you know what happens to most people? I can't take it no more. I'll just give in and do his will. And do his will. That's how the adversary works. Now, real world application. Let's put it down to where it's practical for you and I to understand this. Up until Christ, you have made some bad decisions in your life that you now want to change. Why do I know that? Ephesians taught us we all had our manner of life like that, right? Some made a whole bunch of bad decisions, some made few bad decisions, some made moderate bad decisions, right? Depends on how you grew up. So up until Christ, you got some bad decisions you've made. Sometimes, now you want to change your life, right? But sometimes you need to deal with the past in order to move ahead in the present. Okay? Let's use me so no one gets personal here. I was in the used car theft business. Grand theft auto is what I would charge with amongst a whole bunch of other charges, conspiracy, tampering, falsification of titles, VIN numbers, etc., etc., etc. This is what I did before I got into the Word. I also was involved with the sale of illegal narcotics, okay, purchasing, fronting, selling, etc., 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 these sorts of things. Now, when I got into the Word, I was laying in the grass of my house looking up at the sun saying, I never realized how great freedom was. The sun was a beautiful day. The sun was laying on your face. You were just laying there, and this was all going to be taken away from me. Then I started to seek God not too farther down the road. I found him, and lo and behold, here I am now. However, I did get arrested. I did have to go to court. I did get on probation, and I did have to keep the terms of my probation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, as I moved ahead, I wanted to do certain things in life, but I could not do certain things in life because of my past, legally with my business and et cetera, these sort of things. I had a gun permit. They revoked my gun permit. I had this. They revoked that. So these are consequences that the adversary threw at me. I started to move ahead for Christ. He threw an out of gas card on me. I started to move ahead for Christ. He threw an accident card at me. I didn't tell you about this pocket. In the game, there's accidents and there's remedy cards. When the adversary threw an accident or out of gas card on me, I learned the Word of God. I stood on the Word of God, and you know what I put on top of him? Gasoline card. I had to fight back. I still had consequences I had to deal with, but I fought back and I said, I'm going to get through this with God. When the adversary threw 50 mile an hour on me, you know what I start doing? As far as that's it, I'm just eking out a living. I start giving. I start abundantly sharing. And I took that limit off of me. I learned the Word of God and I applied it. When the adversary hit me with an accident because I was moving along and he wanted to get me discouraged, you know what I did? I went to my garage and fixed it, repaired it, and got paid from the insurance company to boot. When I got that flat and hit the curb, you know what I did? I put the spare tire on it. It took some time. I had to get out. I had to do some work. But I worked it through and I put the spare tire on it. And when he said, stop, I don't want you doing the Word no more, you know what I said? Up yours. There's my go-card. How you back, right? See, because it's a spiritual war that you're involved in. It's a fight. But if you don't understand that you got an enemy, he's going to work behind the scenes. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to say, I'm trying to do my best. And all this stuff's hitting me, hitting me, hitting me. What's going on? And you're going to just get discouraged and you're going to give up on God. You're going to start doubting God. You're going to start questioning God. It's not God you need to doubt. You need to trust God. You need to fight back. You need to, what they say in the game, kufare, and use your power given to you in Christ. And this takes some time. You got some things you need to work through. Yeah, I understand that. You stop doing those things that are wrong and you honestly approach them and begin working through and doing what? The right things. The right things. So you turn to Christ and you lost your license for no insurance for a parking ticket. So you figure, I'll just walk. Then you get born again and someone offers you a great job with a great salary. However, you don't have a driver's license. So you go back and say, I'll fix this. I'll go get a driver's license. But your $500 fine has turned into a $5,000 fine now. So you know what you do? You drive anyway. Now, normally, if you were driving anyway and not turning to Christ, you know what the adversary would do? Generally, turn his head. But now that you're turning to Christ, he's going to say, I'll get this SOB. I'm going to hit him with a what? Accident. And the cops come, and what happens? Who's doing it? God? No. No. The adversary. You got to recognize your enemy. You got to know how he operates. Because he doesn't like where you're going. He doesn't like that you're changing lordship. You understand? He wants you to be downtrodden. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be beat up so he can regain his ownership of you. You see? Say you never paid off a bad school loan or an outstanding credit card or an outstanding bill. Now you turn to Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. You go to get a mortgage, you know what's going to come up on your credit report? That. He does not come in and relieve you of all your past problems. You are still responsible to make them right if you can. That's the key, if you can. Or at least endeavor to move in that direction. Now you got this hanging over your head. And you know what the devil will do? The devil will use it to attack you, to keep you right where you're at. It's a law. Here's the law. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the law. What you sow, you reap. For if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Proverbs 22:8 says in the New International Version, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. It's a law. Sometimes when you give your life to Christ, listen, or rededicate your life to Christ, this is for the believer that gets his head out of his butt, for the new believer and for the one who rededicates their life to Christ, the fruit you deal with in your life is from previously planted ungodly seeds. And sometimes fruit takes a while to harvest. So if you were out to lunch and you planted these ungodly seeds, these things are still going to grow sometimes. Sometimes God in His grace and mercy takes care of it, but sometimes not. And then when the fruit starts to manifest itself, you have to deal with it. Now let me warn you. If there's a danger in this teaching, it's that the adversary will try to trick you from moving ahead and get you afraid. Because you know this kind of stuff's going to happen if there's a danger in the teaching. Don't go there. The profit in the teaching is that God is much bigger, Jesus is much bigger, and yeah, you're going to have some problems. But if you stay put and you resist the devil, he will flee and you will win and you have the promise of God on your side. Did Paul's past come up to haunt him? You better believe it did. Just listen, Acts 9, verse 21. They all heard and they said, they were amazed. Is this not him that destroyed all that called on the name in Jerusalem? And he came here for this intent that he may bring them bound to the chief priests. Verse 22. And Saul increased in strength more and more. 9:22. And confounded the Jews, this were his partners earlier, right, in crime, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to what? Kill him. He's not the same guy he was before. So how did his friends react? Well, we're not going to hang out with him no more. Not in those days. What are they going to do? We're going to kill him. But their lying in wait was known to Saul, such and such, such and such. The disciples sent him away. But when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to get with the disciples. But they were afraid of him, and they didn't believe that he was a disciple. So he's getting it from his old crowd. He's getting it from the new crowd. These are things in his, and he deserved it. Some of the stuff he did, okay? You can't blame these guys, right, for the stuff that he did. But look at what he's got to go through. He murdered people. He beat people. He whipped people. Now all of a sudden he's going to the same people, some of the same people whose sons and daughters he killed, and he's saying, embrace me because now I'm a Christian. He got a lot of junk in his life he's got to clean up, right? But what did he do? Did he give up when the adversary hit him with this stuff? When he brought this stuff up, when he tried to kill him? No. He played his card of Jesus Christ on top of it and said, I'm standing here, and you're not budging me. That's what he did. 1 Timothy, please. We're almost done. Chapter 1. Now I'm going to show you a verse of Scripture that's remarkable with regards to the context and the immediate context of the life and ministry of the great apostle, Paul. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. This is Paul speaking. Look at it. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He picked Paul, a murderer, someone who persecuted the church, someone who did all these evil things, and he said, I thank Jesus Christ for enabling me. He counted me faithful. He said, Paul's a faithful man, putting me into the ministry. Who? Me. Before he picked me, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained what? Mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That wasn't his heart. He just didn't know any better. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. It was poured out on me exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation. What I'm about to tell you now, Timothy, is the truth. And everyone that hears it should believe it. That's what he's saying. What I'm about to tell you now, Timothy, is the truth. And everyone that hears it should believe it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's why Jesus Christ came, to save sinners. And out of all of them, I was the worst. That's what the truth I want you to hear, and that's the truth I want you to teach. Howbeit, for this cause, the cause of him coming in to save sinners, of whom I am chief, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What's he saying? The new living. Let me give it to you in verse 16. But this is why God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too, people who would come later, would read this and realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. How do you like that? That's why he came. He used Paul's example, Paul's life, to show this is the worst of the worst, and I want you to see that even the worst of the worst, I had great love and compassion. I placed him in the ministry. I blessed him. I forgave him so that you, who think you're the worst of the worst, can have the same that he had. Isn't that remarkable? Sure it is. So what's the answer? James 4, verse 7. This is the answer. When you're moving along and the adversary throws a flat card on you or an accident card or he puts the speed limit on you, you know what you do? James 4, rather, verse 7. That'd be funny, not seven chapters in James. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You submit to God first, and then you will be able to resist the devil. It's going to be hard, depending on how much junk that you did in your past he's going to be able to throw at you. But ain't a one of you in this room got as much junk in their past as the Apostle Paul. And he made a decision that, no, I'm tired, it ends here, I'm changing my life. Jesus Christ is going to fix me, and no matter what he throws at me, do or die, there it is. Sails to the wind. We're gone. He burned the bridges behind him, and that's what you got to do. You got to realize that when the stuff comes up, it's not God. It's not that God's word doesn't work. It's that the adversary is losing his pull on you, and he doesn't want to lose you, so he's doing whatever he can to regain your control. He wants you to fall back into fear. He wants you to fall back into anxiety. He wants you to fall back into doing drugs. He wants you to fall back on cheating into your wife. He wants you to fall back into pornography. You understand? He wants you to fall back into backbiting and hatred and discord. And by doing this, it will grow. He will get a better grip on you. It will strengthen his grip on you. That's what he wants to do. So he throws all these cards at us in life, and we can't see it because he's invisible. But I'm here to tell you now, I know how he works. And you better listen so you know how he works. So when he attacks you with this crap, you don't fly off the deep end. You say, hey, it's the adversary. It's spiritual warfare. I know where it's coming from, but I know my God is bigger than him. I know my Christ is bigger than him. And I know that Jesus got his foot on the stupid snake's neck. Right? That's what you got to see. Let's close where we started, 1 Peter chapter 5. Don't blame God. The devil is a sneak. He's lower than a pregnant ant's belly. He operates like a snake in the grass that he is. But Jesus Christ came to expose how he works. And he's taught us. And now we can teach you. And you can be aware of when this stuff happens in your life. You don't get mad at God. You don't give up. You understand what's coming. But I want to tell you this. You stay faithful. You stay put. You keep calling on the name of Jesus Christ. And you want to know something? These will less and less. Oh, sure, you're going to have a problem once in a while. But as you exercise the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, these will get less and less. As you stay put on God's word. And when it happens, you recover more quickly. You identify it more quickly. You're ready to respond more quickly. You don't spend a day all ticked off, yelling and screaming at everybody before you come home and say, oh, I should have prayed. Right away, okay, fine. The devil has roared. How am I going to respond to that roar? Am I going to shrink in fear? Or am I going to say, come here, boy. I got something for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now look at verse 9. Whom? Resist. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's not just you, it's every believer he comes after. And it's common with every believer. He's doing the same thing to every believer. But the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen, and what? Settle you. God will come through. There may be things in your life you need to deal with. You know what? Get honest and deal with them. Don't be dishonest. Don't keep doing dumb things so you can have more to give the adversary. Be honest, recognize it, deal with it, and God will bless you. Jesus came to expose and free you from the works of the devil. But this takes work and determination on your part. If you stand fast on God's word, you will have the victory. Be honest and deal with your past mistakes and failures. And move on without condemning yourself. Ignoring the problem doesn't fix it. Pray and take aggressive believing action, and you too will see God work. Mighty works in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for revealing the adversary to us. And thank you for revealing how we can defeat him, Father, by standing on your truth and by submitting ourselves to you and by resisting him. Thank you, Father, for opening the eyes of your people. And Father, I pray above all things today, Father, that we take this and practically apply this to our lives, Father, so that we too can say kufare to the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.